Well, in the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, and so you can turn there if you have a Bible. The Gospel of Matthew, and we're seeking to answer an important question that we hear in one of the popular carols, and that is, what child is this? In other words, who is Jesus really? And what difference does it make for me today, for you, for us? And whether you're here investigating Christianity or you've been a Christian for 90 years, there's always more to know about Jesus. There's always more to see and to delight in and to treasure about Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to consider what it means that Jesus is called Christ. And it's important to note, first of all, that Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Rather, it means anointed one or Messiah. It's a term that singles him out as unique among all people that have ever lived. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the red pew Bible and turn to page 1019. It'd be really helpful if you follow along with a Bible on your phone or the pew Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And that first verse says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who's excited to look at a genealogy today? All right, a few of you. The word behind our English word genealogy is a Greek word that literally means Genesis. It's the word by which we call the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and means beginning. And so what Matthew is saying here is this is the book, the account of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, we know that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has always existed, right? He had no beginning. He has no beginning, but as a man, he did have a beginning. When the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became human, that's where the view from the earthly level began. And we can see that in this genealogy of Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus, fully God, was also fully man, and he was born of a virgin, but nevertheless descended from a family line. And that's how Matthew begins his gospel, with this genealogy. Now, aside from the few of you who like to spend your Saturday nights tracing your family trees on Ancestry.ca, how many of you have been to Ancestry.ca? Okay, both of you. All right. You can compare notes after. Most of us are just not terribly interested in our family trees. In fact, I can prove it. I'll bet that most of you cannot even name all of your great-grandparents. Can you? Can you name all of your great-grandparents? Some of you have nodded yes. There should be eight names there, right? And I know all of my great-grandparents, but I would have to look it up on my phone. It's on my notes app on my iPhone, because I'm like a little fuzzy on the names because, well, I was very young when they passed, and like you, I didn't know them very well. But here's the stunning thing. That's only three generations. Isn't it kind of depressing to think that if you have great grandkids, they may not even know your name? I mean, how quickly are we forgotten, right? And the fact is, we just don't really seem to care that much about where we came from, but the Jewish people were completely different. I mean, we're individualists, right? Like we just, when we go to apply for a job, we're just like, let me tell you about my skills. You know, when you apply for a job, no one asks like, who is your father? Who's your dad, right? Well, maybe if he owns the company, that makes a difference in getting hired. But the fact is, people want to know, what can you do? What are your skills? But for the ancient Hebrew, it's not so much about what you can do. It's like, who's your dad? Where'd you come from? What's your family line? And we say, well, why was that so important to them? And the reason that these genealogies were so important is that for Jewish people, You needed to know your citizenship. It was kind of like a birth certificate, but it also had implications for land ownership and inheritance. It was like a resume of sorts. But the most important reason that these genealogies were so important is because God promised to send a Messiah through a specific family line. We see this in the Old Testament prophecies. And so it was very, very important to keep track of these family lines. The genealogies are so important that we see two of the four Gospels, both Matthew and Luke, include these genealogies. And there were some interesting variations and emphases on those two, and that's perhaps another sermon to go into. We've looked at these before a couple of times, but there's always more to see. And so I want to read this, all 17 verses. I'm going to try to pronounce these names right, and if I don't, let's just keep moving along here. Starting at verse 1, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers, Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Aram, Aram fathered Amminadab, Amminadab fathered Nahshon, Nahshon fathered Salmon, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim. Achim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father, we ask that through this study, you would help us come to know your son better, that you would stir our faith and our hope in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you notice in your Bible, there are three sections to this genealogy. There's from Abraham to David, from David to the exile to Babylon, and from the exile to Babylon to Christ. And every one of these three sections has something to teach us to help us answer the question, what child is this? So this first section where the history is traced from Abraham to David tells us, first of all, number one, that Jesus is God's promised blessing. So if you're jotting down some headings, you may want to write that down. Number one, Jesus is God's promised blessing. We see that in verses 1 to 6a. Now, it's important that Jesus is a son of Abraham because do you remember what God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? God said to Abraham, I will make you. Well, he said, go to the land that I'm going to show you. So Abraham needed to exercise faith. His name was Abram before God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God promised Abraham that he would bless the entire world through him, through his family line. Both Jew and Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, he would bless the whole world through Abraham. And what Matthew is signaling here, when he says Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, he is signaling that God's promised blessing has come through this person, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Some of you may feel blessed this morning. Some of you may not feel particularly blessed this morning. We feel blessed if we need a job and get one, or if we got a raise in that job, or if we got married, we wanted to be married and we got married, or we had a baby, healthy baby, or that, you know, we got a good medical report from the doctor, or found a parking spot at Costco, or whatever it is, right? All kinds of things, and we would say hashtag blessed on our social media feed. And the truth is, these are blessings, but the Bible is clear that the greatest blessing is to know God. The greatest blessing is to be in a right relationship with the God of the universe. Because let's face it, no matter how many good things you have in your life, if you don't have a relationship with God, all of those are going to be gone. You're going to lose them all. You have an eternal soul, and you're going to either be with the Lord in glory or be under his just judgment. But the fact is, blessing is found in and through Jesus Christ alone, ultimately. And all the good things that we enjoy in this world are tastes of God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. The job, the raise, the kids, the wedding, the good medical report, even the parking spot. They're all blessings. Now, what is the blessing that God promised to Abraham? Not just that he would bless Abraham, but that Abraham himself would be a blessing, right? So that all the good things didn't just terminate on Abraham, like, yes, you've given me all this stuff. It was, you're a channel of blessing to others. That's what it really means to be blessed according to God's design. What does he say? He says, I will make your name great. Isn't that what so many of us want? I want to have a great reputation. I want people to love me, talk about me in good ways. You know, maybe I want to be famous. Maybe I want to do some great thing so that not only my great grandkids know my name, but everybody knows my name. For many, many generations that people know who I am. And we try to earn that in so many ways, don't we? If I could only make some invention or cure cancer or, you know, win the Nobel Prize or just do something, my sermons could be put in a book and published and become a bestseller, and then it would be in print for many generations, right? We think things like that, right? Like, I don't think that's going to happen. Well, this is what you got to notice here. God did not say, Abraham, you will make your name great. He said, I will make your name great. Did you see that? God would make his name great, which means that you don't have to make a name for yourself. You can just trust the Lord and serve him and let him make a name for you in whatever way that God designs to do. His plan, and that plan may be to serve him quietly and die in obscurity and be forgotten on earth, but known in heaven, because that's where it really counts. For Abraham, the blessing of a great name is not earned, it's received by grace, it's undeserved. And that's what we see in this section of this genealogy. So Abraham fathers Isaac, and then Isaac fathers Jacob. And remember, he was one of two twins, and Jacob was technically the younger, but he ended up in the position of prominence, which just shows that the way God does things is different and surprising, and he turns things upside down or right side up or whatever, and that's what happened with Jacob. And then Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Remember those guys? They betrayed Joseph, sold him into slavery, right? And then Joseph forgave them. And Judah's a scoundrel in so many ways, but he's the one through whom the Messiah comes, which is just showing, just dripping with grace, undeserved favor from God. These guys don't deserve God's blessings. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. They had an illicit, union that produced this child that was in the family line of Jesus himself. And then we see further down in verse 5, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile. Remember the story of Jericho? She was a prostitute. She came to trust in the Lord, and she was redeemed. She was included among God's people. And then we see that Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Ruth was also an outsider, wasn't she? She was from the Moabite tribe, which the Israelites despised. They weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed, or at the tabernacle and in the temple, they weren't allowed to worship with God's people. They were seen as unclean. Ruth, of course, put her faith in the Lord, and she was redeemed, and she is included in this line of Jesus Christ, which is hinting and foreshadowing that God's promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled, a blessing to the world. It's remarkable that these women, Gentile women of ill repute, some of them, are included in this family line of Jesus. Not because they are the greatest and the best, but because of God's grace and their response of faith. And by becoming included in Jesus' family line, they get to be part of this line of grace. And in a sense, they receive a new name. You know, what's interesting is in this gospel, this is the very beginning. If you go to the very end of the gospel of Matthew, what does Jesus say? He says, go into all the world, right? That's the blessing of Abraham. Go tell this message to the whole world, which is what God promised. I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all about identity. It's all about belonging. It's all about family. You get a new family name when you trust in Jesus Christ. No matter what your background, no matter what scandal you may have been involved in your life or sin that you've committed, when you trust in Jesus, you are part of God's family, adopted in by grace. As the son of Abraham, Jesus is God's promised blessing. That's point one. Point two, Jesus is God's promised king. As the son of David, Jesus is God's promised king. You see this in verses 6 to 11, 6b to 11. Just as God made a promise to Abraham, he made a promise to David. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You may want to jot that reference down. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. This is what the Lord said to King David. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God promised blessing through Abraham, and he promised a kingdom through David. Now, we live in a world of broken kingdoms, don't we? Nations at war, people divided, and even our homes which are supposed to be these places of refuge and peace, our homes are often filled with strife, aren't they? And discord. We gather at Christmas time and we gather with our extended relatives, and often there's drama, right? Or there's misunderstandings, or there's grievances that have built up over years. There's all kinds of difficulties that we see all around us. In what ways is your little kingdom broken or dysfunctional? Long ago, God promised a kingdom in which everything will be right. And most immediately, that was a promise for David's son, Solomon, but his promise goes way, way, way beyond that. As we look at these names in this section, and if you were to cross-reference with other parts of the Bible, you'd notice that some are skipped over when it says so-and-so fathered so-and-so. It doesn't always mean direct descendant. It can mean fathered in the sense of grandfather or great-grandfather and so on. And that's where this gets really interesting, because if you were going to give your family history, so for both of you that went on ancestry.ca, right, have you ever discovered anything that you didn't like? You hear these stories about people, some of them are like, man, my great-great-great uncle was like this famous person who did this great thing. And then the other person's like, well, my ancestors are convicts, right? They're pirates, or they were really terrible people, and I feel embarrassed about it. Well, look, if you were going to record your family line, and if you had the opportunity to skip over some names, which names would you leave out, right? Maybe you would leave out some names because we all want a highlight reel, right? We think about social media, like we don't want to put out the worst pictures of our life and the worst things we've done. You'd want to do a highlight reel, but that's not what Matthew does. That is not what Matthew does with this genealogy. Because look at verse 6b. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. He didn't have to include her. He could have just said, David fathered Solomon. Why did you put that in there? Do you know the story behind this? Her name was Bathsheba. But he doesn't just call her Bathsheba. He calls her Uriah's wife, which is even worse because Uriah was Bathsheba's husband that David arranged to have murdered because David had slept with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then tried to cover it up by having Uriah killed. And if you recall, the prophet Nathan confronted David, and David did repent of his sin. But there were severe consequences for David in his life after that. And the child of that sinful union died. But then David and Bathsheba had another son named Solomon. And as we think about Solomon, there is a sense in which Solomon was an illegitimate child, wasn't he? And yet he's the one that God chooses to fulfill this promise to David, because David had a lot of other sons with better backstories than Solomon. And that goes to show that there are no illegitimate children in God's plan. There's no accidental children in God's plan. It was under the reign of Solomon that Israel became the most powerful and wealthy and influential in the entire history of Israel. We all want our kids to outdo us, don't we? I mean, we want our kids to outdo other kids, right? Let's be honest. We all want to outdo other people, right? We want to be a little smarter than our friends, a little wealthier than our neighbors, a little more successful than our coworkers. But we always want our kids to do better than us, right? We want our kids to outdo us. And David was, well, the greatest king in the history of Israel. He had his flaws and sins. But the thing about David was, when he did sin, he repented. He came clean. And David had it in his mind to do this great thing for God. I want to build the temple that will be where your name dwells and your glory resides. I want to build the temple. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. Your son's going to do that. He's going to outdo you. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Now, Solomon was a great man, of course, the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ. But Solomon was led astray. He went off the rails later on in life. And we read in verses 7 to 11, his descendants who came after him on the throne. And some of them are good kings, but even the best ones have flaws, and some of them are wicked. Manasseh, for example, was the son of good King Hezekiah, which just goes to show you that you can do everything right and your kids can go astray. Manasseh, 2 Kings 21:16 says that he shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. It's a figure of speech, but you get what it's talking about. He was a deeply wicked man. He's listed here. These kings, many of them were so bad that it got to the point where God had had enough, and he sent the Babylonians to come and conquer his own people and send them into exile. It was like the most radically invasive surgery that was needed. And God sends his people into exile. And Matthew tells us about that in verse 11. Amon fathered Josiah, and Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Matthew's like, remember what happened? We were really bad. God disciplined us. And it's a reminder that when we reject God's authority, it will not go well for us. It always leads to exile in the end. Sin is when we reject God's authority and we set ourselves up as kings and queens of our own lives, and it leads to loss, emptiness, it leads to disintegration of everything, and ultimately it leads to the righteous wrath of God against us because of all that we've done against him. And the truth is, if we are ruled by any other king than Jesus, ultimately we're headed for an eternal exile. And Matthew is implying by this genealogy that Jesus Christ is the king who succeeded where all these other kings have failed. He's the promised king, the son of David. He's the only king that will not lead us into exile. He's the only king who will not fail us in the end. He's the only king who can truly bring us home. As the carol says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. But if you want to enjoy that love, you've got to submit to him as king. Jesus is the promised blessing, and Jesus is the promised king. And if you want the blessings, you must have the king. And if you want to have the king, you must bow to him. You must submit to him. You must receive him as your king. Jesus is God's promised blessing. Jesus is God's promised king. And then third and finally, Jesus is God's promised Messiah. We see that in verses 12 to 17. This last section lists many names that we know little or nothing about. We know that in 538 BC, King Cyrus of Babylon allowed the Jews to return to their land. And we know that Zerubbabel led the Jews in rebuilding the temple that was earlier destroyed. King Cyrus of Persia, right? Yeah, said Babylon. Anyway, get the point. Zerubbabel led the Jews in rebuilding the temple that was earlier destroyed, but it was not the same as it was. The Jewish people had no king. They lived under foreign rule, and we've got these names. Many of these names are obscure, and this was a time of obscurity for the Jewish people. There were no prophets, no words from God, and it was about 400 years, a time of discouragement for many of God's people. And this section has something to say to us if we're going through a discouraging time, because the truth is many of you right now may feel you're in a time of darkness, you're in a time of discouragement, you're in a time of doubt, you're in a time when you're wondering, God, are you there? Are you listening? Are you with me? It's just silence. And just because we belong to Christ doesn't mean we won't go through those times. How many times in those years did God's people wonder, where is God? Remember the good old days. For those who lived in those silent years under foreign oppression of one kind or another, there must have been times that they were tempted to doubt God's promise of a Messiah. And then, at just the right time, the angel shows up, the silence is broken, and everything changes, right? You've heard the saying, it's darkest before the dawn. That's often true in our own lives. Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Verse 16, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. When you look back on this genealogy and the history and the families, there's a whole lot of darkness before the dawn. And if you consider your own life honestly, your own family history, you probably come to a similar conclusion. You know, so much is broken in the world. I was talking to one of the parents on my son's basketball team, and he works in the prison system. And he was talking about how so many young men go astray and get into trouble. And he said, you know, the common theme with these young men is that they don't have a father. They don't have a male role model in their life who can show them the way. Fatherlessness. You know, we read in this genealogy, so-and-so was the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of, and many of these fathers were poor fathers. Some of them were better than others. But when we look at this family line, wow, do we ever see a lot of mess? And maybe you feel that about your family. Maybe you feel, I mean, you may not have kids, but you can be a spiritual father. I was talking to a young single guy, 32, Christian guy the other day, and he's not married. He doesn't know if he's going to be married, but he's mentoring younger men. You know, he's just spending time with them. He's like, I can be a spiritual father. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And when we're included into God's family through Jesus Christ, by grace, everything can change. Your worst mistakes can somehow be redeemed in God's plan. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences in this life. But look, that's what God does through this family line. He changes everything. This is why Jesus Christ was born into the world. So much of this genealogy displays God's faithfulness amidst human failure. It's like a jewel against black velvet. Jesus was born for outcasts, for the hopeless, for the exiled, for the oppressed, for the somebodies and the nobodies. He was born for the rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, educated, uneducated, religious and irreligious, the self-righteous and the self-hating. Jesus was born for sinners. He was born so that we can be born again. He was born of the flesh that we can be reborn of the spirit. He was born into history so that we could be included in his story. He's the one in whom our sins can be forgiven, the one who was born to die so that we could be saved from our sins and live with him forever. And so to come back to our question, what child is this? He's not just anyone. He's the Christ. He's God's promised blessing. So seek him more than earthly blessings. He's God's promised king. So bow down to him. Earthly kingdoms will crumble. He's the promised Messiah. So put your hope in him because he will never fail to keep every one of his promises. Brothers and sisters, your name is not in Matthew's gospel. But if you trust in Jesus, your name is included in God's book. The Lamb's Book of Life. If you trust in Jesus, you've been redeemed from your sin, brought home from exile. You've been baptized into his name. You have a new life. You have a new calling. You have a new purpose. You have a new significance. And if you seek Jesus as God's promised blessing, if you submit to him as God's promised king, if you hope in him as God's promised Messiah, you will find your true identity. You will find your true life story in God's bigger story of redemption. As one author said, a story that will never end and which every chapter is better than the one before. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture passage. And we pray that you would so work in our hearts and minds that we would seek Jesus as the greatest blessing that can ever be found, but that we would also submit to him as our king and look to him, hope in him, trust in him as our Messiah. Lord Jesus, may you receive the honor that you are due. as we offer ourselves to you. In your name we pray. Amen.